Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at the Great Commission, because this is going to help to be the foundation, help pave the way of what we're going to be looking at in future weeks as we think about what does it mean for us to neighbor well. But if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 967. But we'll look together at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And it's going to fit in very well with the overall theme of what we would have been talking about. But yeah, just focusing on the foundation, scriptural foundation of the life that God is calling us to. But before we do this, let's take a moment and pray to the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of life. He is a man of power, and so his words are full of power and life. So we ask that you allow us to hear these words in such a way that we would believe the calling that he leads us to, and that we would trust in his promises that make them possible. So Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. So please now follow along in your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, this is the Great Commission. This is, if you've been around the church for a while, you've likely heard people teach on it before. Rightly, this is a passage that is very important for us to understand and to memorize, to know, to apply to our hearts, to apply to our lives, because this is some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And there's something very powerful about last words. Let's just say you have a hypothetical situation where, let's say this is a time before telephones, email, where communication long distance is easy. Say you're in a hypothetical situation where you've got a friend, a family member, maybe a child going off to college somewhere else, and you know it's going to be a long time until you get a chance to see them again. You're probably going to be very careful with what you choose as your final words before you see them go. This is an important moment. And so you're probably not going to say something flippant like, "Oh, by the way, when I was younger, somebody bet me to eat an entire tub of ice cream." Like, I mean, if that's true, you know, more power to you. That's impressive. I'm waiting for somebody to dare me to do that very same thing. I want a good excuse to eat an entire tub of ice cream. But it's not very important. That's not really useful information. You don't waste an opportunity with your final words to say something that really doesn't make a difference to anybody. And if you know that you're passing somebody on, like let's say you're taking one of your kids off to college, you know you're not going to get to see them every day like you used to, you make those words count. You tell them something like, you know, find some good friends, surround you with people who are good influences. Maybe you'll tell them something like, "I am proud of you. No matter what kind of grades that you get, we are so proud of you." You're going to tell them something that you want them to carry with them every day so they know that they're not forgotten. You're going to be very intentional. When you get last words, those words count. And so here we have Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he gathers together his disciples and he gets the chance to tell them some final words before he goes up to be with God the Father in heaven. So since these are his last words, we know what he says, we've got to take seriously. We've got to put these to heart. And so when we come and we look at these final words, there's an important structure here that I think that we should pay attention to. That he doesn't simply just give some commands, he doesn't just give rules, but he also gives a reason. He gives a foundation for it. And this foundation is what we see in verse 18 where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he doesn't just say, this is your job, you do this. He gives the reason, he gives the foundation, and he points to the fact that he has all authority. Now, why does it matter that Jesus Christ has all authority? Well, authority makes a difference. If you're the one who's calling the shots, your authority makes a difference. So let's just say, you know, you make a bet with somebody, and let's say you make a bet based on who wins the Super Bowl game this evening. And you say, you know, whoever wins gets to choose where we're going to go for dinner, and the other person has to pay for it. So let's say you've got a husband and wife. They make this kind of a bet, and the husband wins, and he decides that we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. That's where we're going to go. Maybe the wife might think that's ridiculous, but the thing is that she made a bet. He has the authority. He has the right to make the call. They're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. She's going to pay for it. Like, that's, if that's the deal that they made and he has the authority, he calls the shots. And here we see Jesus is saying, understand what I'm going to tell you next is important, because he has all authority over heaven and earth. He is the person who just has risen from the dead. He is the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He has proven that he has power. He has authority because he's also the one who made the world. The whole world belongs to him. He gets to call the shots. And so what he wants to happen with his people, what he wants to happen in this world, that's what's going to happen. The authority is his. He calls the shots. This is his plan. This is desire for the world. So we see that he emphasizes that he has all authority, but we see that it covers heaven and earth, which is all of creation. His will, his desire covers all of creation. And so he's not going to be content with just a few people who know about Jesus and the rest of the world falling apart. He wants all of the world to be saved. All of creation is his. He owns it. He loves it. And so when he sees people going hungry, people dealing with sickness, his heart aches because it's his world and he doesn't want to see his world suffer forever. When we see hatred and hostility throughout the world, his heart aches because it's his world and he doesn't want to see it in pain, suffering forever. And when we see people going through hardships, maybe a child who's dealt with some sort of abuse, maybe it's a friend or family member who died at far too young of an age. When God sees that, our heart breaks. Because this is his world. He didn't make his world to be this way. And he will not let this world be a place of sin and sorrow and suffering forever. He has all authority over all creation. He's not going to let it stay this way forever. And so he gives the reason, he gives the foundation for us, the motivating factor behind it all. But what does he want? As the one who has all authority, the one who gets to call the shots, what is it? What's his wish? What's his desire? Well, his desire is that his people would make disciples of all nations. And that making disciples phrase right there is really the core of this entire sentence. Because this is one of the things that happens as you go from one language to another. Sometimes you lose some of the nuances that are in there. But we might see several different verbs. But when we look at this in the original Greek, making disciples is the only active verb. So I'll try to, if that seems a little over the head, try to think of an illustration of, like, if I was going to say that, you know, My daughter at the play. While my daughter was at the playground, see how I got to make sure I'm saying this right. I don't want to make it more confusing. I could say she ran while singing and skipping. She ran while singing and skipping at the playground. Now, in that sentence, the most important verb would be the fact that she ran. The other things are just supporting. It just describes how she was running. But if you're only going to take one verb away, what's the most important verb? Well, that she ran. And we see a similar thing here, that as Jesus gives this command, he's calling them make disciples. That's the active verb. In fact, it's an imperative. It's in the command. Do this. You must do this. It's a compelling. Make disciples. And the other things that we see about, you know, the idea of going and baptizing and teaching are just supporting descriptions. It's what this process of making disciples looks like. It's a process of we make disciples as we go. You know, we make disciples in a way that is a baptizing, a teaching form. But this idea, the core idea, we're going to walk away with it, is this idea that we are called to make disciples. So Jesus, who has all authority over heavens and the earth, proved it by bringing victory over sin, death, darkness on the cross. He gets to make a plea to his people before he goes off into heaven. And what is it? Make disciples. If you're going to take one thing from it all, we're called to make disciples. And we've talked previously about how a disciple is different than a student. A student is someone who just receives information, but a disciple is someone who receives and then lives it out. And we can't be someone who learns about God and then just kind of keeps it that way and call ourselves a disciple. A disciple is someone who takes it and then reflects what they learn to live it out. And so what we see is this act of being a disciple is more like a discipleship cycle, where a disciple is not a disciple until they start making other disciples, because that's what we were taught to do. That from generation to generation, we are called to live as Jesus. What did Jesus do? He made disciples. What are the disciples supposed to do? To make disciples. This is the call. You know, I know some people have kind of challenged of, well, how do we know? I mean, this is something he's saying it to his disciples. He's saying it to his favorite people. How do we know that this is really for all of us? Well, this is why I think it's important, again, to think of that foundational verse. What is the reason for his command? That he has authority over all things. He has authority over the heavens, over the earth. All creation belongs to him. And so when he's calling his people to be disciples, he's saying, this is my desire for my creation. This is my world. And so if you're a part of this creation, then we are a part of this discipleship cycle. We are called to become people who are disciples, who make disciples. So a student is someone who just receives, but a disciple is someone who lives it out and passes it on. That's the nature of being a disciple. We've talked about that before. But then we get these other modifying phrases here. And this is one where I was going to talk a little bit about this evening, but I can save us some time next week by discussing it right now. But a lot of times when we think of this great commission of God, we put a lot of emphasis on this word go. You know, go, you know, to all the worlds. Go and make disciples of every nation, because it's the first word that shows up when we read it in the English. And so we think of this idea of go. And so what the Great Commission must mean is all of us are supposed to go to some place far off in the world. We put a lot of emphasis on the word going. That's why I wanted to slow down and kind of point out that that's just a supporting word. It's literally as you are going, make disciples. And it might seem a little nuanced, but it's important, because it's not saying that you are only faithful if you go somewhere else and then make disciples. That's not the case. That's not what it says. It's not saying that the only faithful Christians are ones who are cross-cultural missionaries who go to some far-off place. That's not the point. In the Greek, because it's a participle, not the active verb, it is while you go, as you are going, which means that wherever you go, whether it be somewhere across the world or whether it be somewhere across the street, wherever you go, you are called to make disciples. And so this means that we don't have to go somewhere far off. It's wherever you are, wherever it is that you are in the process of going, that's your mission field. That's where you're called to be. That's the place that you're called to make disciples. And so I want to make sure that we understand as we think about this idea in upcoming weeks of all of us are being called to be local missionaries, or us to be the very best of neighbors. It's the idea of this is how we live as missionaries. It's not by going somewhere else. It's by where we are, we serve God. We tell other people about Jesus Christ. We serve him. We baptize. We teach them to follow all the ways of the Lord. Wherever you are is the place you are in the process of going. So every single one of us is a missionary. Every single one of us has a mission field. And I remember talking with, an after church, like an adult Sunday school time, we had a missionary visiting my last church that I was in, and I asked them the question of, you know, if there was, what's something that you now know being a missionary over in Nicaragua that you realize that you could have been doing right here in Indiana? And they realized that the core of being a missionary somewhere else in the world is really just about being a good neighbor. When you look at missionaries who live in far off places, the primary work that they do is just being a good neighbor to those who are around them, building relationships with them, sharing daily life with those who are around them. So sometimes we get in this idea that missionaries who go off overseas are these incredible superheroes that do these secret miraculous things. And I don't want to discredit those who go overseas. I mean, that's an incredible thing that they do, an incredible calling, and God uses them mightily. But when I talk to missionaries who go overseas, what they most often they say to me is that they're surprised that what they do in a very special place is a very normal, everyday thing. They just share their lives, make friendships with the people who live around them. And that is where they see the most fruit, through normal, everyday relationships. And so if that's what works when you go somewhere overseas, would that same thing not work here in our own homes where we live? And so that's where I think it's this is one of the things I've learned from somebody else who pointed this out, of understanding the go is not where the weight of this passage is. The weight of the passage is in making disciples. So as you go, wherever you are, that's where we live out our missionary calling. So some people get the special task going somewhere else, but for the rest of us, the vast majority of us, we're called to be local missionaries. Just hitting on some of the other stuff we're looking at here in this passage, the idea of making disciples involves the process of baptizing, and we understand in our tradition that baptizing is the idea of welcoming people into the family of God. That when we baptize an infant or when we baptize the adult, what we do is that we make a commitment to that person, that we are responsible to love that person, to raise them in a way that they would know God. We make an oath as a church when somebody, whether an infant or an adult, when they become baptized, we make an oath to lead them and guide them. And so as we see this process of baptizing people, it's not like a hit-and-run evangelism where you tell them something about Jesus, you give them one of these nifty little bracelets, and then you run away and never see them again. And the idea is that we're called to call them into a family, call them into a relationship. It's a daily functional activity where we are accountable to each other and where we're responsible for each other. So baptizing is a family function. So it's draw them, bring them into the family. It's like an act of spiritually adopting someone. And then we see making disciples also involves teaching people, you know, how to live a life of obedience, teaching all the things that Jesus commanded. And so this is where we see that when we disciple somebody, it's a transformation of making their life to match the patterns and the holiness of Jesus Christ himself, because that's our goal. So we want this world to be filled with many little mirrors that reflect the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's our role, that's our function, to be little Jesus Christs. Not that we're the saviors of the world, but that when people see us, they see God. Because if we're taught the ways of Jesus Christ, and we are compelled and we're equipped to live in obedience, the more people look at us, the more they should see Jesus Christ. So we see that it's not just an identity, it's not just rubber stamping somebody and saying, oh, you belong to the family, but it's a transforming action, changes the way that we live. And so when we become more and more like Jesus, when we are taught how to live a life of obedience, that life of obedience is our worship. When we multiply missionaries, we're actually multiplying worshipers. And so we see that there is a calling for every single one of us here. This is not just for the apostles. This is not just for the people who go overseas. This is for all of us. And so God has a plan. He has a plan to restore this earth. And Jesus could, he could have, this is one of the things that I love about the idea of the ascension of Jesus Christ, is that you hear you have all the disciples around, they're thinking like, this is the moment, this is where Jesus is going to bust out some awesome moves, he's going to save the world. And he says, no, I'm giving you guys the job. And then he goes up to be with God the Father in heaven. He gets to plan the salvation of the world however he wants to do it. But he chooses to use people like you and I. We're his missionaries. We're his servants. We're the disciples who are going to change the world, to heal it, and to turn it over into his glory. Not by our strength, by the strength of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But his choice was to use us for this purpose. So when we think about discipleship, we see that discipleship is all-encompassing. It's something that should be done your whole life long, because we said, it's while you go, as you go, wherever you are, it's a whole lifelong process. We see that it should be done to all people. So to all nations, people overseas, but also to everyone who's in the community around us. We see that it should be done by the whole church, because we are. It's an act of baptizing, bringing them into the family of faith. We see that it should touch every aspect of somebody's life, because they're supposed to be taught and we're supposed to be trained and equipped to live a life of obedience. But in all of these alls, the most important all is Jesus Christ himself, because the command is bookended with the identity and the person of who Jesus is. He's the one who has all authority, but then he also comforts them, reminding them that he will be with them always to the very end of the age. He's the purpose, he's the power that makes it all happen. And so as a church, as we try to figure out this process of what does it actually look like for us to live as local missionaries? How do we take that from just being a catchphrase and how do we put it into a practical reality? And to trust as we lean upon Jesus Christ, that he's going to help us, he's going to guide us through the process. He's the purpose, he's the power who makes it all happen. So in the future weeks, in the evening, we're going to be looking at some more scripture as a foundation, but we're also going to be talking about practical things that we can really do to be these local missionaries, to be the best kind of neighbors possible. And we, like I said, we do it for his glory, by his glory. But this passage is rightfully so the most common foundation for missional living. And I'm glad we had a chance to spend a little bit more time. Instead of just making a footnote in what I was going to say, to spend some time really unpacking what it means. So as we now just lean on God and pray that he does this work in us, let's take this moment and pray. God, you've put an incredible calling in front of us, because the work of restoring and redeeming this world, that rightfully belongs to you. You're the victorious one. You're the one who has power and authority. And yet in your choice, your desire was to include us and to use us. On one hand, that's incredibly intimidating. How in the world could we possibly do that? But on the other hand, how incredibly dignifying and honoring that is, that you choose to make us a part of a mission that is God-sized and shaped. You honor us in this way. Since we can't do this on our own, give us the wisdom, give us the ambition that we would live as your disciples, as your representatives in this world, because the world needs it. Help us to do it in your name and in your glory. This we pray. Amen.